Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you. Wonderful to just have that time worshiping God and just keep seeking His presence together. It's so important, isn't it? You know, there is no work that is too hard for God. Do you believe that? You know, we need to come to this God, and we get an amazing privilege now to come and open up this word. And hear God speak to us. So we're in the middle of our series in Romans. So we're going to turn to Romans 12. And if you're using the church Bible, there's some Bibles just being handed out. And Romans 12 is found on page 1139. And it says this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing and perfect will. Let's pray, shall we? Well, God, we thank you that this morning you want to speak to us. But Lord, you don't just want to speak. Lord, you want to change and transform us. And so, Lord, we invite you to come and do both those things. Lord, we invite you to speak. And Lord, I pray for us to have ears and hearts that would listen. And lives that are transformed, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. It's interesting that in our society, there's still an expectation that Christians will be different in some way. But often people aren't really sure what way. Have you ever heard kind of the expression, something like, oh, that's not a very Christian thing to do? Yeah? Maybe someone said that to you. What is a Christian thing to do? I mean, what should we expect of a Christian's life? Is it a radical change that everyone's going to see, or is it kind of more of an internal shift that isn't very noticeable? What do you think? Okay, we're going to do an ask the audience moment. Okay, if you know the game, we don't have keypads. So what you're going to have to do, if you think it's a radical change, I want you to stand. And if you think it's just a kind of internal shift, I want you to stay seated. And so after three, you either stand or you stay seated. Okay? You ready? One, two, three. Okay. A little look around. Okay, great. Fantastic. So now, of course, there is an element of both. An internal work and an external work. But most of us think that becoming a Christian is a radical change. And that is the expectation of the Bible, isn't it? Look at verse 2 of what we just read. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Be radically different. And that's the focus of these coming chapters 12 to 15. Romans 12 is a turning point in this letter and in our series. It moves from an explanation of this gospel of Jesus Christ, this good news of Jesus, to looking at what that good news actually means for a person's life, what it's going to look like. We're going to see how it gets worked out personally. See how it gets worked out in the church and even how that gospel gets worked out in the wider world. And we're going to see that this gospel is supposed to affect everything. Our relationships to one another is supposed to affect our relationship to God. It's supposed to affect our relationship to our work, to the state, to the law. It's supposed to affect our relationship to our enemies, to the weaker members of the community. The church is supposed to be, in the words of Jesus, the light of the world. You are the light of the world, he said. A city on a hill. So here's my next question. Is it? Is that what we see in the church, particularly in the Western church? Do all Christians experience these transformed lives of verse 2? What do you think? Is radical change what you see in the church? Yeah, what do you think? Not really? Yeah, sometimes yes, sometimes often even no. Why is that? Why don't we always see the change we expect? Maybe you look at others and you wonder that about them. But maybe you even ask that question of yourself. Well, why don't I see the changes that I expect or expected? You know, many Christians want their lives to be transformed by God, to experience his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I mean, who wants to be in the will of God? We do, don't we? I mean, what greater thing is there to be in the center of God's will, to experience his power, to be able to discern the will of God and approve of it? Well, here's perhaps the surprising thing. See, instead of Paul saying to the church, well, this is what will spontaneously happen in your life, he, verse 1, he implores them, he urges them to do something in order to see this happen. John Stott writes, holiness is neither automatic nor inevitable. Many Christians don't go on to experience the sort of relationship with God that they'd hoped for. Many don't look very different from the world around them, and instead can find that God is distant. Many find that rather than God's will being something they approve of, they find the things that God does kind of inexplicable. Many at first receive the good news of Jesus with joy, yet at some point it's like a kind of stagnation sets in. It's like normal life takes over. Yes, the things of God are there, but they're kind of in the background, in the periphery. Do you know what it is to feel like your relationship with God has stagnated? I do. I've had experiences like that. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you know what it is to be stuck in patterns of behavior that you know are wrong. You want to break free, but it seems like you can't. I think this is more common than we like to admit. How do we ensure that this amazing good news of Jesus, this amazing gospel that we've been looking at, it doesn't kind of just remain some intellectual head knowledge, but results in a living, breathing, radically different life? That's what this next bit of the series is all about. Praying that God will really use these coming chapters. And these two verses, they kind of lay the foundation for everything that's to follow. This is all about being transformed from the inside out. And the first key for this transformation that we see here is to keep dwelling on God's mercy. Verse 1 says, in view of God's mercy. In 1 Corinthians 1:26, Paul says, remember what you were. And this is a theme that you'll see in many of Paul's letters. He reminds the Christians to look back at their previous lives. And chapters 1 to 11 could be summarized as a kind of explanation of God's mercy, a reminder of where we've come from, a reminder that though we had utterly abandoned God, though we had rejected God and made a mess of his world and deserve his judgment, chapters 1 to 2, yet he came after us. He died for our rebellion, for our sin, a sacrifice of atonement, chapter 3. A gift of forgiveness that's received by faith, chapter 4. Offered us new life, peace, hope, joy, chapter 5. A breaking free from sin slavery, chapter 6. A new life in the Spirit and an eternal security, chapters 7 and 8. And such is the mercy of God that he even uses his people's unbelief and their rebellion to bring more people into the kingdom, chapters 9 to 11. The amazing mercy of God. And at every stage, it is all of God's mercy. At no point can anyone stand up and say, well, I deserve to be a child of God. I deserve to be one of God's people. It's all of grace. And Paul says, keep that in view. Don't lose sight of this reality in your life. Remember where you've come from, that you came from nothing. Every day, remind yourself that what you have is all a gift from God. Do you dwell on the mercy of God every day? Do you spend time just thanking God for where he's brought you from and where he has now placed you? You know, one of the biggest problems for God's people comes when they lose sight of mercy. Because what happens when we lose sight of mercy is that we become like the Pharisees. We become like the older brother in the story of the prodigal son. We start to believe we deserve God's favor. We've earned God's favor, and we look down on others. You know, one of the signs that you have mercy in your view is that you have a kind of grateful, thankful heart, a giving heart. You know, one of the signs you've lost sight of mercy is when you have a complaining and critical heart. You know, when I find myself being more critical of others, that's a warning sign to me. The way we speak about others reveals so much about our view of God's mercy. It often comes out in what we say, but sometimes it's just kind of the internal dialogue that goes on in your head or your heart. Do you have an internal dialogue sometimes? You know, years ago, I accidentally read a few lines of someone's diary. I didn't know what it was. But this person was someone who I thought was one of the kind of mildest, kindest people I'd met. And these few lines that I read were just a tirade of complaint about others. They weren't spoken out loud, but they were there. What was going on in your heart? In your mind? What's the stuff that no one else... Well, there is one who knows, but none of us know. Complaining? Or is it thankfulness? That you come from nothing and have been adopted as a child of God, that you have this eternal inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, never be taken away. See, our view of mercy is revealed in the way we react to suffering. When in trouble, do you demand that God treat you better because you deserve better? Or do you cry for mercy? Do you struggle to forgive because you never really understood how much you've been forgiven by God? You know, so often we misunderstand what Christian maturity looks like. You know, many people think that being a Christian is like climbing a ladder. You know, it's a fresh start with God, and then you start climbing. It's over to you to try and perform. And if you fall, you slip down. But you're trying to make it up this ladder. But that isn't Christianity. Christianity is coming to that realization that God is holy, that I'm not. And that there's this big gap. And it's only the cross that bridges that gap. It's only Jesus who can bridge that gap. But Christian maturity isn't saying, oh, look, I'm narrowing the gap between me and God. Christian maturity recognizes, actually, God is, he's holier than I realized. He's more holy than I realized. It's realizing some self-awareness. Goodness me, I'm I'm worse than I thought. And the cross gets bigger and bigger. That is Christian maturity. You see, everything you do is supposed to be done in view of God's mercy. The way you treat others, in view of the way God has treated you. The way we give in view of the way God has given to us. The way we love, in view of the way God has loved us. Objects of mercy must not lose sight of the fact that we used to be objects of wrath. Those who deserve judgment. See, when we keep God's mercy in view, it changes everything. It changes how we view others. It changes how we act. And it motivates us to do this next thing, which is to keep offering yourself to God. You know, sometimes when people are wondering about becoming a Christian, I'll hear people ask something along the lines of, what difference will it make to my life? And often the subtext to that question I've discovered is this: what is the cost of following Jesus? What is it going to cost me? I mean, how much does God demand if you want to follow him? Everything. I mean, the answer's shocking. He doesn't demand a little bit. He demands everything. Look, verse 1. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is an image straight out of the Old Testament worship. It's an image of sacrifice, of death. You might read that and say, well, I thought Jesus was sacrificed so that I didn't have to. Didn't Jesus take the sacrifice? Why do we have to then sacrifice? What is this all about? And I think this is one of the huge mistakes the Western church particularly has made in recent years, is to neglect the teaching of sacrifice in following Jesus. In view of God's mercy, this cannot be a sacrifice for sin. That sacrifice for sin has been made for. But there was another kind of sacrifice in the temple, what's known as a whole burnt offering. It was a really valuable animal without defect that people would offer to God. And the symbolism of this offering of this animal was to say to God, all that I have is yours. This is my best. This is my first fruits. This represents that everything I have belongs to you. Tim Keller writes this, he said it represented a complete consecration and devotion to God. It signifies a willingness to obey anything and everything that God says. And this is so, so key. Because I think one of the problems we've created in the evangelical church is this emphasis on giving your heart to God. Now, of course, we're told to believe in your hearts. You know, one sense, giving your heart to God is really important. But one of the kind of messages that started to bring is this idea that you can give your heart but not the rest of your life to God. Whereas this is so clear that actually our response to God is to be one that we give everything. Your whole body, your possessions, your money, your career, your hopes, your dreams, your view of ethics, the way you live your life. Jesus hasn't come to kind of fill a gap in our lives. He's not kind of come as a topping on a cake. He is life itself. You can't fit Jesus in. You can't kind of add him on. You have to bow the knee in total surrender and say, everything I have is yours. That's what it means to declare Jesus is Lord. Maybe you've had times where you've done that. Maybe you can think of a particular time you did that. A time where you said to God, any time, any place, anywhere. But you know, notice this isn't something that just happens once. Again, this is something that's slightly unhelpful in our history. You don't kind of get a ticket to heaven one day. How often did Jesus say we're to take up our cross? Daily. Daily. Luke 9:23, you can read it there. Every day we are to offer the whole of our lives to God. But the problem is, as J. John comments on this verse, is that living sacrifices tend to crawl off the altar. And that's so true. We offer ourselves and before you know it, we've crawled away. We don't like the idea of sacrifice. A.W. Tozer in his book, The Radical Cross, he writes this. In every Christian's heart, there is a cross and a throne. And the Christian is on the throne till he puts himself on the cross. If he refuses the cross, he remains on the throne. Perhaps this is at the bottom of the backsliding and worldliness among gospel believers today. We want to be saved, but we insist that Christ do all the dying. No cross for us, no dethronement, no dying. We remain king. But we doom ourselves to shadows and weakness and spiritual sterility. Does that ring true for the church in the West? I think it can very often ring true in our own lives, can't it? We try to remain on the throne. But the result is actually spiritual weakness. The result is we don't experience this life with God that we originally wanted. Martin Luther King said, our lives are not fully lived if we're not willing to die for those we love and for what we believe. Many of us fail to live fully because we fail to give ourselves fully. You know, we're in wedding season at the royal wedding, had that wonderful wedding yesterday of Alex and Becca. I'm speaking at my sister's wedding next weekend. In the wedding vows, the bride and groom say this. They say, all that I am, I give you. All that I have, I share with you. If you hold yourself back in marriage, if you try and keep living your old life, your marriage will not work. It just won't. That's not giving yourself away. The mystery of marriage, though, is that as you give yourself away, you discover a whole new life emerges. And that is a picture, God says, marriage, of the church, of our relationship with God. That as we give ourselves fully to Him, and it's only as we give ourselves fully to Him that we then discover new life emerges. How much of yourself is in the hands of God? How much have you given to God? Let's have a little think for a moment. Keep offering yourself to God. Finally, as we end, keep being transformed by God. You're going to see that there's this theme. It's a daily theme that comes through here. J.B. Phillips translates verse 2 that says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. He translates it this way, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. Do you ever feel squeezed by the world around you? There is a relentless pressure on Christians and the church to conform to the world's patterns, isn't there? Real pressure. And sadly, many, many churches at the moment are conforming to the pattern of this world because of that pressure. But it kind of begs the question, well, what are the world's patterns? It's really important to identify the world's patterns if we're to avoid them. And there are lots of patterns that we're going to explore through the rest of this series in the coming weeks. And I just want to look at one of them briefly. One of the things the world says at the moment is this. Do whatever feels right. Yeah? Real strong message in our culture at the moment. Within that is this kind of identity narrative that says you've just got to be true to yourself. You've got to be true to what's within you, what's inside. That's what our young people particularly are being pushed on them hugely at the moment. We need to talk to them about these sorts of things. And it's because of this messaging that our culture at the moment, it approves of almost anything. It approves of kind of any form of sex, pretty much, today. You know, one of the most watched YouTube videos at the moment, this came out of the parenting course the other day that Laura was at, and one of the most watched YouTube videos is of bestiality. That is people having sex with animals. It's just people being true to themselves, to what they want to do. Whereas the Bible says that is a false narrative. It doesn't actually work. On one level, it sounds great. You know, individualism, it initially sounds good because you get what you want, but actually relationships and community never works in the long term, unless you sacrifice your desires for the whole, for the good of others. You know, the report on the Carillion collapse has just come out, and it rightly criticizes the executives of this huge company responsible for thousands and thousands of jobs. It rightly criticizes them for being more concerned with getting their bonuses than the jobs of everyone who worked for this company. What the report doesn't point out is that is just a natural consequence of this cultural narrative that you should simply do whatever feels right. You should simply put yourself and your feelings first and above others. The narrative, it sounds good, do what you want, but where it leads is devastating for society. Not just devastating that the Christians can see it, but devastating that everyone can see it. And so we need to realize what people are believing, what the world is trying to squeeze people into, in order we can say, look, no. Do what you want. It doesn't actually work in the long term. It doesn't lead somewhere good. Don't let the world squeeze you into believing its lies. You know, it's barbecue season at the moment. If you want a fantastic barbecue, if you want your meat to taste amazing, do you know what you need to do to it? You need to marinate it. Yeah? You put in a sauce and you let it soak. Now, here's the thing with marinade. The meat will take on the flavor to the proportion to the amount of time you marinate it. The proportion to the amount of time you leave it in the sauce. The longer it soaks in the sauce, yeah, the more flavor you take, the meat takes on. So here's the question. Verse 2 says this: do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What are you marinating your mind in at the moment? Because whatever you put your mind into the most will be what flavor you taste of. Yeah? Yeah? If you immerse yourself in God's word, if you're asking God's Spirit to fill you, to come to you, to change you, you will start to taste of Jesus. And it will be beautiful. But if you marinate your mind in other stuff, you will start to taste of other stuff. You won't stand out. You won't be the light of the world, shining as we are called to shine. Do you know, there are many in our society who are waking up to the problem of kind of individualism. They want to live differently, but they're trying to live differently without renewed minds. With the old kind of mindset. You know, at the royal wedding, Michael Curry, he pictured a world where love is the way. He pictured a world where poverty and loneliness will end. What he didn't go into was the reality that the whole problem of humanity is that we don't love. Do we? We don't love as we should. There is power in love. But the power of love is not in romantic love. The Bible says the power of love is in agape love, sacrificial love, this love that comes from God alone. That is the hope of this world for real change. You see, you might look at this and say, well, how can God demand so much of us? How can God demand everything and ask us to be so committed? Well, only a vision of mercy will inspire this. Inspire lives like this. You see, as we come to God, we don't come to one who says that you do all the sacrificing. We come to the one who sacrificed himself, who said in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but your will be done, your good, pleasing, and perfect will. And we come to this one who it was holy, holy, holy God who said that so that these people, people like you and me, could be holy, I will become man. Became flesh, died in our place so that we could offer ourselves as holy and pleasing to God. That we could be made pleasing. You know, such is God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. That though it takes the path of suffering, it actually leads not ultimately to death, but to resurrection. Amen? Do you long for God's good, pleasing, and perfect will for your life? If you do, if you want to experience life with God in all its color, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Then, as you don't conform to the pattern of this world, but you're transformed, you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And that's what we're going to do now as we respond and we take communion. So I'm going to invite the band up and we're going to have an opportunity as part of communion to offer ourselves afresh to God. But we're going to do so in view of God's mercy. And this song that we're going to sing is just to help us have a fresh view of God's mercy. So I'm just going to pray that God would reveal his mercy afresh to us. Lord God, please, Lord, would you come? Lord, even now, Lord, would you reveal the extraordinary work that you've done on our behalf? Lord, we can only offer ourselves as holy and pleasing to you because you, the holy God, gave yourself for us. Lord, we can only sacrifice to you because you sacrificed for us. Lord, come reveal yourself, I pray. Amen.